Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 26, reading verses 1 to 9. And this is a section of Isaiah, by the way, that is describing the day of salvation, what it's going to be like for God's people when God brings His day of salvation. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. In the New Testament, John chapter 14. Reading verses 25 to 31. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is God's Word. This summer, we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is taken from a passage in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit, we all are very familiar with that list there. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine fruit of the Spirit. And so for these 9 weeks, we are taking one fruit each week and trying to learn what God would have us to know about that fruit. Claude began the series for us 2 weeks ago. And Claude's going to be away actually for 4 weeks, two on a missions trip and then two more after that. And so for these next 4 weeks, we're going to continue that series this summer. Before we move into the fruit we're considering this morning, which is peace, I want to say a word about the context, and it's good for us to keep this context in mind as we go through this series. What is the fruit of the Spirit, and how does it operate in our lives? Well, I think the best way I could try to convey this to you is this, that there is a path in this world that God has called us to walk. There is a way. And God is calling every one of us to walk in this way. In fact, early believers in Jesus Christ were called followers of the way. That's what they were called. Before they were called Christians, before they were called disciples. Well, what is the way? Well, the way is simply the way we were intended to live. Before sin came into the world, before sin derailed us and distracted us and called us away from the way. The way is what it means to be human, to be fully human, to be really the man and the woman, the men and the women that God has called us to be. You and I were made for the way. But we don't want to walk in the way, do we? We don't want to walk the way that God has called us to walk. We resist the idea of there even being a way. We don't even like that idea. We want to live independently from God, even though there is no such thing as independence. And the Holy Spirit gives us a gift, the gift of repentance, when we are able to see that we have departed from the way of God and that He's calling us back and that He's actually provided a way for us to get back into the way. Sin destroys us. It creates a separation between us and God, and it destroys our lives, a separation even within our lives. But the good news is that Jesus Christ destroyed sin, right? That's what we believe as Christians. That's what our lives are built upon. Jesus destroyed sin so that we can not only be saved and forgiven, but so that we can live as we were meant to live. We don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven to experience life as God wants us to experience. We can actually have that in great measure right now. Even will never be perfect, but we can have it in great measure. And the good news for us is that God will lead us in the way. God will lead us in the way. It's the way of Christ. Christ is... He's walked the way perfectly and opened up the way. And now He says, I want you to follow Me in the way. And that's what we are. We're followers of the way, right? That's who we are as believers. It's like, I've used this analogy before. It's like, you know, if you're a Christian, it's like you've been released from prison. We were in the prison house of sin. We were in bondage. We were in slavery to our sin. God came and released us through the work of Christ. So now we're free from sin. We're free from the guilt. We're no longer under condemnation, but it's like in the movies. We've been like a prisoner who's been brought out of prison, and he's got a suitcase, a little suitcase, and the gate's closed behind him, but he's still got to figure out how to live. He's still got to walk and go out and create a new life for himself. Even though he's no longer in prison, he still has to know how to live. And that's who we are. We need to know how to live. Well, you and I need to know how to live. And there is a path. And the fruit of the Spirit, these nine fruit, I would ask you to maybe think about these nine fruit as defining that path, as describing what it's like for those who walk in the way. Love. Love describes our relationships in the way. And the opposite of love is selfishness. Joy describes our life towards the world around us. And the opposite of joy is despair. Peace describes our inner life, and the opposite is anxiety. Patience describes our life towards the imperfection of others and the world, and the opposite is hatred. Kindness describes our life towards the needy. The opposite is greed. Goodness describes our life towards others. The opposite is indifference. Faithfulness describes our life towards the way and what God has called us to. We're going to be faithful in the way. The opposite is inconsistency. Gentleness describes our life towards the weak, and the opposite is harshness. Self-control describes our life towards our behavior, and the opposite is gluttony or indiscipline. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the one that's called us and has given us life in the way. And the fruit of the Spirit describes what it's like for us when we walk in the way that God has provided for us. So today we're going to consider this fruit of the Spirit of peace. Peace describes our inner life, and the opposite is anxiety. It describes our hearts and our minds on the inside. It's sort of an interior description of who we are. Now, I want to say a couple of preliminary comments about peace before we dive into the meat of it. Now, the first thing is this. What we're going to consider this morning is the inward part of peace, not the outward part of peace. There is an external peace, peace in relationships, peace in among men, how we can be called to be peacemakers. And that's a great topic, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. And in our world today, we need to hear what the Bible says about being peacemakers and living at peace. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the inside. And the reason is, number one, that's really what Paul is getting at in this list in Galatians 5. It's the inner peace. And the second reason we're going to focus on that is you can't really have peace among men. You can't have peace among two people if they don't have peace themselves. So this is where peace among men starts anyway. You will never have peace among people if those people don't have peace. In fact, there's a tradition that we have in the church of what we call passing the peace. We don't do that here at Trinity Church, and it's really not a part of a great part of the Presbyterian tradition. But a lot of traditions do pass the peace. And the whole idea is that in the worship service, you've confessed your sin, you've made peace with God, and then you turn to your brother and sister and say, "We're at peace because I'm at peace, and because you've made peace with God, therefore we have peace with one another." You see, peace in relationships is only possible when you know that. And I love that symbolism and that imagery there. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. And the second preliminary comment I would say about this peace is this. We desperately need the peace of God. We desperately need this fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps more. It's hard to rank these fruit of the Spirit, but if the statistics are any indicator, we really need this fruit. One study noted recently that I read says that anxiety has become the number one mental health issue in America. It's estimated that over one third of the North American adult population experiences anxiety in a debilitating way. The statistics are staggering. They're sort of mind-boggling. Something is desperately wrong. 43% of Americans take mood-altering prescriptions regularly. 43%. And that means that you and I suffer from the opposite of peace. That's debilitating anxiety. What do we worry about? Well, we worry about all kinds of things. We worry about the future. We worry about our relationships. We worry about our kids. We worry about our jobs. We worry about money. We worry about our health. We worry about working. We worry about not working. We worry about everything, don't we? And it's so big in our lives that we've got to find some ways to deal with it. And we deal with it in a lot of different ways. Some of us try to escape it. That's our strategy. We're just going to ignore it and act like it's going to go away. And that may be you. You just sort of turn, stick your head in the sand and say, "Well, I'm just not going to worry about that right now." Or like Scarlett O'Hare, "I'm going to worry about that tomorrow." Okay. Others say, "Well, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to grumble or mumble about it. And if I grumble and mumble about it, the more I talk about it, maybe it'll lessen the anxiety." And it does make us feel perhaps a little bit better for a while. Some of us think about it. We internalize the anxiety and it gnaws at us. And some of us try to control it. Whatever it is out there that we feel like is the cause of our anxiety, we say, "Well, I'm going to try to control that and manage that. And if I can put some parameters and rules and power over it, then I'll get a hold of it and it won't get a hold of me." None of those strategies work, do they? Those strategies might give us temporary relief, but none of those strategies are God's strategy for dealing with anxiety. We have a problem. And I know we have a problem. I want to say this too, because not just because the Bible says we have a problem and not just because the statistics say we have a problem, but I know we've got a problem because I've got this problem. We all have our crosses to bear in this world, but this one's mine. I'm 48 years old, and I've been struggling with this for 48 years. I think I came into this world worrying about the hospital, I guess, or the doctors. And whether they had things right, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure I was worrying and had anxiety about the whole situation once I got here. And it hasn't gone away. So I know I'm an expert in anxiety. I'm not an expert in peace, but I can tell you from experience that not just based on the Word of God, but based on my experience that this is not how God wants us to live. This is not God's plan. Anxiety is not His plan for you. It is not part of the way. It's not. He has a better way, a better level path that He's calling every one of us to walk in. The anxieties that you and I experience are God's gentle tap on our shoulder to remind us that we're not in the way. And that He wants us to come back. He wants us to enjoy life as He's created it. He wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. That's not where He wants us to live. It's not His plan. And we don't have to live that way anymore. His plan is peace. His plan is peace. And peace, before I define what it is, we need to also understand something else. And that is this, that peace is not something we intellectually understand. Peace is something we experience. Peace is something we experience. In fact, the Bible even tells us if we try to understand peace, we're going to be frustrated. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, have no anxieties about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which, what? Passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can't understand peace. Peace is not something to intellectually grasp. And that's not the goal this morning, is to say, oh, that was a nice sermon about peace, or that was a bad sermon about peace, whichever one it is. You know, I don't know, but it's not, or I understand peace better. The goal is for us to experience peace. The peace of God that Jesus is speaking of here surpasses understanding. You can't understand it. Peace does not live in our heads. It comes to our hearts. It comes to the core of who we are. Into a core of our being. Well, what is it? All this talk about peace. Well, tell me what it is. Well, let me give you this definition. It's not a perfect definition, but I think it gets at it. Peace is the inner calm and equilibrium that comes from a proper alignment with God, self, others, and the world. Peace is the inner calm and equilibrium that comes as a result of being properly aligned with God, self, others, and the world. Probably the best word or image, word image to give you about peace is not the New Testament word for peace, but the Old Testament word for peace, and that's this, shalom. It means wholeness, completeness, well-being. It means soundness, harmony, accord. The idea is that there's a completeness and a soundness that's been restored to our lives as a result of God's work in our lives. The opposite comes as a result of sin. And it goes back to what we were saying earlier. There is an ideal human state. There's Adam and Eve were created in perfect relationship with God, with themselves, with others, and the world around them. And they experienced that. They lived that. Sin disrupted that alignment. Sin always brings separation. It brings separation in God. It brings separation even and discord even within us in our relationships and in the world. It brings disruption in every area of life. C.S. Lewis called this bentness. It's like we're out of alignment. It's the image that's in my mind is like a car. If you've ever had a car with a wheel that's out of balance, or it's really out of alignment, and you're going down the road and it's shaking. And it's not very harmonious inside that car because things are not aligned right. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in the engine. And that's us. And peace comes when that bentness is straightened up. Jesus came that we might have it again. Peace, you see, then, is the inner calm and equilibrium that comes when we begin to straighten up in Christ. when God begins to bring trueness back into our lives. Now, notice what we did not say. We did not say that peace is the inner common equilibrium that comes from getting your circumstances in alignment with your plan for your life. That's not how it happens. You don't say, well, okay, I've got my life, I've got my husband and my wife, my kids, my family, my job, everything like I want it. The room is nice, and therefore there's peace. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says in this passage, this is my peace, and that's not his peace. Jesus' peace is otherworldly. It's supernatural. That's why it has to be given. See, most of us think, well, I've got a wonderful plan for my life. When I get everything in order and in place where I want it, then I'll experience the inner calm and equilibrium. Well, first of all, few people have the resources to even try to get that. And even the ones that do get close experience the reality that that's not even possible in this life. This peace is not about getting your circumstances correct. It's not the absence of anxiety. It's actually the presence of someone. Jesus says, my peace I will give to you. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And Paul gets more direct in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is the peace. And there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. He's even called the Prince of Peace. That title means, when this word prince, we think, well, it's royalty, but it really means captain, lord, chief, the one that's in charge of it all. He has the peace. And Jesus says, when I show up, I bring peace. I bring equilibrium. I bring trueness and rightness and bring the ability for you to stand up from sin and bentness and be true. There is no answer in this world for your anxiety and my anxiety, because the underlying cause of all the anxiety is sin, and there's only one answer for that, and that's Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? How can we know this peace of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to mention four quick things of ways we can bring this peace into our lives. And the first one is this. To have the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about right here, you must first know Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know the peace of Jesus Christ, you first must know Him as your Savior. This means coming to Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. That's where it all starts. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10:36, you know the message of God. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The most fundamental issue that's driving every anxiety in your life and in my life is sin against God. It's unconfessed sin. Sin is what's driving it all. And if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and haven't received forgiveness of sins, then that's underlying everything. You're never going to have peace until you deal with that. And if you're a believer and we have unconfessed sin that we know about and we're not bringing it to Jesus, then that is going to create anxiety. The only way to deal with that is to bring it to Jesus. You don't get rid of your sin so that you can come to Jesus and have peace. That's not how it works. You bring to Jesus your sin and release it into His wounds so that you can have peace. You can't get rid of it on your own. You have to release it into Jesus. That's what confession is. When we see sin, we confess it. We get it out. We say, Lord, here it is. You have to take it. I can't bear this. You're going to have to receive this. And He says, I want it. He says, come to me. Give it to me. That's what these wounds are for. That's the calling of Jesus Christ. Now notice here, we're not saying, when we confess sin, we're not confessing anxiety as the sin. What I'm saying is we're confessing the sin that's underneath our anxieties. Because that's what drives it. We're confessing the sin that caused it, and we get it out. The wounds of Jesus are open wounds, and they stand ready every day, every moment, to receive our sin. When we see it, we get rid of it. We see it, we give it to Him. We see it, we give it to Him. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does He do with your sin? He takes it away. He takes it away. We'll never know the peace of God until we come to the Lamb who can take away our sin. And the first time you do this, you're saved and you have peace. And we keep doing it because we keep sinning. We keep wandering off the way. And He's saying, keep giving it to Me. Keep giving it to Me. So the first thing is to know the Prince of Peace personally. The second is to have the peace of Christ. You must practice the presence of Christ in every circumstance, every situation. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every situation." God wants us to have peace at all times and in every situation. So here's the logic. If you don't have peace at all times and every situation, then bring Christ into that time or that situation. If you don't have peace in your marriage, then bring Christ into the marriage. If you don't have peace in this relationship, bring Christ into the relationship. If you don't have peace in your job, bring Christ there. He's the Prince of Peace. Bring Him into that situation. For those of us who have received Jesus Christ, we can have the peace of Jesus Christ at all times and in every situation. Okay? It is not dependent upon the circumstances, this kind of peace. It's not. Because Jesus takes up residence in the very core of our brokenness. The reality is that the incarnate Christ, the crucified, risen Christ, now through His Spirit, is standing in the center of every one of us. And therefore, you can practice that. You can lay hold of that presence at any time and in every situation. You say, well, aren't we always in the presence of God at all times? Yes, but we're not always practicing. We're not always aware of it. And so to know the peace is when we stop and we bring Christ into that situation. God knows that we have problems. And this is not some pious pat on the back where we say, well, just think about Jesus and your anxiety goes away. He knows about the problems. Here's the difference. God has a solution for the problem, but His problem is not anxiety. Okay, God is, if you take your situation to Him and you say, Lord, I've got this. He's like, He's never going to say, wow, you're really right. That's bad. I have no idea what to do. You should really worry about that. I'm going to go over here. When you figure it out, you come tell me. That's never His answer. Okay, His answer is never anxiety. He has an answer for the relationship or for the job or for the situation or the circumstances. He's got an answer, but His answer is not anxiety. And the problem has to, He's not saying there's not a problem. He's just saying you don't attack the problem with anxiety. Come to Me and let's go at it in peace. That's how I do it. That's how God does it, He says. So to have the peace of Christ, you've got to practice the presence of Christ in every situation. The third thing, you've got to listen to His words. When we bring it to Him, bring those situations to Him, we've got to listen to what He's saying. We read it earlier, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Whose ear is turned towards God, who's always listening. God, what do you want from me? What do I need to hear right now? Here's a little trivia point for you. There are an odd number of verses in the Bible. Not an even number, an odd number of verses. That means there's a center verse in the Bible, and you know what it is? There are 62,207 verses, and the one right in the middle is Isaiah 26:3. So if you're into that kind of a thing, there you go. If you want some proof, if all the other scriptures don't, if nothing else persuades you that God wants you to have peace, the one thing in the right in the middle of the Bible is this verse: you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. It's listening. When we experience anxiety, it's because something is off, not something's not right. And anxiety is this clue that we need to get back in the way. And how do we do that? Well, we listen. Jesus said the best imagery to get what he's saying here is that of a shepherd. He says, you know, I'm a shepherd and you're a sheep. And what does he tell us in the Gospel of John? He says, my sheep know my voice. Another stranger comes in, someone, you know, a criminal, a crook, somebody else, a stranger. They come in and he calls to my sheep and they don't listen to him because they know my voice. They're tuned into me. That's what it means. That's how we're going to get it. So, you know, what are you listening to? When you're in anxiety, ask yourself, what am I listening to right now? What voice is dominant in my head and my heart? Which one am I listening to other than Jesus Christ? If you're anxious, I can guarantee, if you're overwhelmed with anxiety, I can guarantee that you're listening to something else besides Jesus. Because his words do not produce anxiety. That's not from him. It's not. Jesus says, I'm giving you peace. It's my peace. That's my word. The fourth thing is allow the Prince of Peace to deal with the experiences that are behind a lot of our anxiety. Allow him to heal those wounds. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. One of the reasons, I know this from experience, anxious people, I know if you're an anxious personality, you're probably saying, well, I'm worrying because I have a good reason to worry. I know that argument. You know, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you, right? And I know that argument, okay? And there's an answer to that. That you think, well, this is a brutal, hard world, and I've got the scars to prove it, right? And yeah, you are right. It is a brutal, hard world. And a lot of people can't be trusted. And they will hurt you. And one of the reasons we have anxiety, though, is this past experience. And we're saying that past experience is a guarantee for the future. And therefore, I'm not going near that, or I'm going to guard against that, or that's not going to hurt me again. You know? It got me once, but it's not going to get me again. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's the sin of others. But the answer to that sin is the same as all the other sins. It's the forgiveness of Christ. You have to take it to him and let him heal even the wounds, the scars that are still open in your life and in my life from those experiences. Sometimes the sin has been confessed and forgiveness is received, but this deeper work of God, we say, God, I want you to release me from the effects of that sin. And he'll do it. That's why Jesus says, or the Bible says about Jesus, that he has healed our infirmities, these weaknesses, these things that hold us back. And so part of knowing the peace is even taking the things that others have done to you or that have happened to you and that are driving that anxiety, and allowing him to speak to those things as well, to bring his forgiveness to that specific instance, that specific occurrence and experience in our lives, so that we're not only free from the sin, but we're no longer bound from the effects of that sin. Christianity is not, and the peace that comes from Christianity is not the absence of anxiety or the absence of anxiety-causing circumstances. It's the presence of someone. It's the presence of the Prince of Peace. Do you know him? Do you know the Prince of Peace? If you don't know the Prince of Peace, the first step is to give your life to Him, to yield up and to say, God, I need to come back home. I need to get back in the way. I've never been on the way. And I'm going to get back on the way through Jesus Christ, to confess your sins and to receive the forgiveness and to have peace with God. And if you're a believer and anxiety is operating in your life in a regular and ongoing way, or however it's present in your life, the answer is really the same thing. It's to see that as a sign that we've gotten off the way and we need to get back in the way. So first, tell him you're anxious. Tell him about it. And here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, I see that you're anxious. That's not my plan for you. That's not what I want. So come back over here and press back into me. Draw close to me. Come back over here with me. With me, there's forgiveness, and receive it. With me, you have my presence. Practice it. With me, there's instruction. Listen to it. And with me, there's healing. Receive it. Bring me your wounds. With me, there's peace. So walk with me and know my peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you that your plan for us is not anxiety, and certainly not debilitating, life-dominating anxiety. And Father, we confess to you that we have many anxieties and many concerns in this world. And we ask, we thank you that you've provided a way for us to be released from these things. And we pray that we would know it, not know it intellectually, but experience it in a deep and powerful and life-changing way. And thank you that you've given us your Spirit right now, and that we don't have to wait for anything else to happen. The peace of Christ is available to us in full measure through your Holy Spirit for all those that know you and have your Spirit. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name.